starting a series we call Life in the Storm. And I wonder if any of us can relate to the drawing. What are examples of the storms that we might encounter in life? And I'd love to hear, you can shout it out, or if you're online, you could chat. What are some of the storms that we might encounter in life? Yeah.
Unexpected things.
Unexpected things, yeah. Yeah.
Lost jobs.
Lost jobs. Very real.
Unexpected loss of family members.
Unexpected loss of family member, yeah. Yeah. Sometimes we see it coming and sometimes we don't.
Being evicted,
yeah, losing our home. Other things.
Rising cost of food.
Rising cost of food, yeah.
Uncertain future.
Yeah, uncertain future, yeah, very real. Online, yeah, mental illnesses, yeah, very real.
Moving to a new place.
Yeah, moving to a new place. Yeah. Yeah, especially when not by choice. Yeah.
Wars.
What's that? Wars. Yeah, wars. Yeah, certainly we heard about it this morning. Immigration issues, conflicts. We see storms in a lot of different ways in life. And Jesus said, I came that you might have life and might have it to the full. You might have an abundant life. I was affected by, you know, the statement that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And so then I try to figure out, okay, so what about life in the storm? And so, you know, all sorts of questions come up in this. Is it me? Am I not doing this Christian thing in the right way? And that's why I'm hitting the storms. Is it God? As we heard in Psalm 42, as Amadeus read for us today, where are you, God? My soul is panting for you. I'm dying here. God, where are you? And so is there something on God's side? Am I expecting too much? Maybe I should just say this is the way life apparently is. I want to spend some time thinking about that today, and what I want to stress is, well, let me back up. Moses, when he was leading the people of Israel, had a crisis, and God said, I'm done with you all. I'm not going with you any farther, but I'll send an angel with you. And God said, or Moses said, I don't want an angel. We need you. You need to go with us. We don't want a messenger. We don't want a message. We want you. And so I want to take a moment to pray. And what we need today is God. Not a message, not a messenger, but God himself. And so we want to pray for the Holy Spirit's presence and work. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that you invite us to come, even in our storms, even in our struggles. And sometimes you seem far away, like you're not listening, or like you just idly watch. And yet you invite us to come, and you say you will meet with us. And so I pray, Father, today that you would meet with us. Holy Spirit, would you be present? And we pray that what happens today is not that we receive a message and not that we've heard from a messenger, but that we've known you. So Holy Spirit, would you do your work in our hearts? Give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we would know our God today. So we are your servants. We are listening. We're asking. We thank you. You are a generous God. And so we anticipate your presence and your work today. Through Jesus, our good shepherd, we pray. Amen. So the title today is Joy in the Storm. And we are starting a series about life in the storm. And today is Joy in the Storm, and I'd like you to have this text in front of you. We'll talk more about the picture in a little bit. We're actually going to look at the whole book. This is what's called a minor prophet. There are three chapters. We're not going to read every verse, but I'd love for you to have that in front of you if you're able, but also have it on the screen as we look at different ways people say the name. I grew up in a context where it was Habakkuk, and for some it's Habakkuk. Either way, we will understand his word. And in this series, thinking about this idea, what happens when the ways of heaven collide with the ways of earth? So, Habakkuk, starting chapter 1, verse 1. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Habakkuk says, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? And it seems that he starts out talking about trouble that was in his own country. Trouble that was in the land of Judah. And he doesn't tell us here, but we know of this time frame that there was a king, one of the few good kings near the end of the country's history as a kingdom, Josiah. And he led tremendous reforms, but his reforms show us how bad it was. In the temple of Almighty God, they brought in idols. They brought in Baals. That in the temple of Almighty God, the priests of Almighty God led in worship to the sun and the moon and the stars. Connected with the worship of the temple, they built places for cult prostitutes, men and women, to live. Near the temple of Almighty God, they had the places where they would literally burn their baby boys and girls to the god Molech. And so Josiah came and said, we got to change things here. But Habakkuk says, God, can you see? Do you know what's going on among your people? How long do I have to cry out? Right? How long do I have to say, look, God? And one way to understand this, why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Why do you sit and watch and do nothing? And so with boldness, Habakkuk says, God, why aren't you listening? Why aren't you paying attention? Why aren't you doing anything? And so in this book, just to give you the overview, we start with this question. God's going to give an answer. Habakkuk's going to come back with another question. God's going to give an answer. And then Habakkuk's going to have this vision. And then we'll end with the song that we sang. So Habakkuk's asked this question. Why don't you care? And so here's the start of God's answer. And so verses 5 through 11, he gives an answer. We start here. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. God says, okay, I am going to do something, and here's my plan. You know those Babylonians? Some translations probably say Chaldeans, which they're a little bit different, but for the purposes here, they were essentially the same group. God says, I'm going to raise up these awful people, these ruthless people, these impetuous people. They conquer, they seize, they take things that are not their own. They're a horrible people. And so God says to Habakkuk, you know what I'm going to do, you wouldn't believe if you were told. Well, I think there are two reasons why Habakkuk wouldn't believe it. First of all, it's impossible to imagine it happening. But even deeper, it's impossible to imagine God doing that. How could God take his holy people and say, I'm going to raise up a wicked pagan nation, and they're going to come and conquer you? And Habakkuk's, you're right, I can't believe this. God, it doesn't fit you. God says, I will take action. But you're probably not going to like the action I'm going to take, because I'm going to raise up the wicked to bring judgment on my people. And so then we go forward to verse 12, and Habakkuk speaks again. He says, Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Habakkuk says, you're right, God. I can't imagine this is a good plan. Your people, your holy people that you care for so deeply, we're not perfect, but at least the worship of you is a part of our identity. And you're going to bring these people who are evil and who are going to credit their gods for coming to conquer us. How can it be? And I don't know if you've ever heard the conventional wisdom, but if you're driving down the road and maybe you're going a little bit faster than the speed limit, but somebody passes you by, you're good. You're all right. You come up to the stoplight, right? And it's turned yellow and it's kind of going toward red, and you go through and it's like, oh no. But then somebody goes flying by you and you say, well, I'm good. Because there's somebody worse than me around. And the police will get them first. And I think Habakkuk thought that. God, we're not great, but we're not the worst. So when you come to judge, you're going after other people. And God says, no. I'm going to take those other people to bring judgment on you. And Habakkuk tries to figure this out. How do I make sense of this? And so he says, why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? And again, this tolerate, why do you idly watch the evil things happening in the world? And so Habakkuk makes the second challenge, right? The first challenge, why don't you do something about evil in our country? And the second challenge is, but not that, because that's unjust, that's wrong. And so then chapter 2, verse 1, Habakkuk says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what God will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. And so this is a unique prophet. This prophet never talks to people. He talks to God. He argues with God, but it is pretty clear that he intends for people to hear this conversation. And so he says, God, I'm sitting down here. This challenge, right? You imagine the debate, and the one side ends the debate and says, my stance is so clear, I'm just going to sit here and wait to see if you can answer. And Habakkuk says, God, I'm going to sit here and wait and see what you can say to answer. And so then chapter 2, verse 2, then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. God says to Habakkuk, write this down. And I think there are a couple reasons to write it down. One is so that the message can be spread all over the place. The other is it's going to take time. So you've got to write it down so that maybe in a future generation we'll be able to hear this word, because it's not happening right away. But he says, you're going to have to wait, because the revelation awaits the appointed time. God's not just idly sitting by, he says. He says, I've got a plan, and this isn't the time yet. So you're going to have to wait. He says, it will certainly come, and it will not delay. And so now into the second complaint, God gives an answer. This complaint that says, God, you can't use what's more evil to judge us. And here's what God says, verse 4. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him, the enemy. He is arrogant and never at rest. Because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied, he gathers to himself all the nations and takes captives all the peoples. And then verses 6 to 20 start these woes. Woe to Babylon. But God says, here's what you need to know. The enemy is puffed up. The enemy's puffed up like a balloon. And the balloon looks really big, but there's not much substance to it. Right? One pin and it's gone. So God says, yeah, the enemy is puffed up. He's evil. But he says, here's what is true, is the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. And a few things to unpack in that. The righteous person here, I think, is not primarily about a moral position of somebody, the good people. These are the people that God, the judge, judges as his people. God's people will live by, and faith and faithfulness can't really be distinguished in the Hebrew. Faith and faithfulness are deeply tied together. And so some translations will say faithfulness and some will say faith. And I think the right thing is they're tied together. It's an enduring faith. God's people will live by an enduring faith, a faith that continues over time. But he says, woe to Babylon. Babylon won't live. And the prophets, this woe was what you would say at a funeral. And so Jesus would say, woe to you Pharisees, right? Like standing by and saying, oh my, you're in trouble, right? This is the end of you. And here there are many woes stated to Babylon, this evil conqueror. And you know who's speaking? The victims of Babylon. The people that Babylon has conquered, he says the day will come when they're going to stand up and say, oh, woe is Babylon. They are in such trouble. God says judgment will come on Babylon eventually. Babylon will suffer as it caused others to suffer. And in fact, the ones that Babylon has oppressed, they will come and in some sense oppress Babylon. He says judgment will come, justice will come. But he says you're only going to experience this with an enduring faith in God. Though it delays, wait for it. And so this is where an understanding of what came after, Habakkuk, is in 586 BC, Judah was conquered. Judah was conquered by Babylon. It was a generation later, some 47 years later, that Babylon fell. For a generation, this injustice lasted. For a generation, those who did not fear God conquered and oppressed those who did fear God. He says, it'll come, but you've got to wait for it. And it might take a whole generation. A bunch of us think 47 is pretty old. Some of us think 47 is pretty young. But 47 is a long time. And he says, for a whole generation, for 47 years, the wicked people will be in charge and oppress you. But the time will come when it'll change. And that time to come, now let's jump ahead to verse 14. He says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God says a time will come when the earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And elsewhere it just says the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. But the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, this was the tangible presence, the tangible expression of God. In the temple, the glory of the Lord was when the temple was so filled with light and smoke, nobody could go in there. Right? The glory of God is when his presence is known. And he says, the day is going to come when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Not just knowing about God, but experiencing the ways of God, the presence of God, as the waters cover the sea. So, what is it that is in the sea that isn't wet? Nothing. Anything that's in the sea is wet, right? The water just covers it, so every last thing in the sea is wet. And he says that's what it's going to be like on earth when the day comes that the earth is filled with the glory of God. Every last part, every last one will be soaked with the glory of God. And here's what I love. And the church is going to be God's means of doing that. He says, I want the church to be a part of bringing the presence, the glory of God. The church is filled with the glory of God. And he says, I want that to cover every last place on the earth. He says the day is going to come when this knowledge of the glory of God fills the earth, and this glory of God is a combination of judgment and grace. Right? For those who say, I have an enduring faith, I trust in my God, this is going to be the knowledge of the love and the presence and the mercy of God. And for those who fight against God and say, we don't want his ways, this knowledge of the glory of God will be in judgment. It says, this is coming to the ends of the earth. Every place will know it. Now God, a complaint from Habakkuk was that God was silent. But God says in verse 20, the day is going to come when the Lord is in his holy temple, and he says, let all the earth be silent before him. Right now it seems like God is silent, but he says the day is going to come when God speaks and all is still, because the knowledge of the glory of the Lord is going to fill the earth. The authority of God in his temple, the ways of heaven fully implemented, the king will reign over all things. He says that day is coming. So Habakkuk says, how can you use evil to judge your people? And God says, well, time will come when all evil will be judged. But in the way we read the New Testament, sometimes judgment begins in the household of God. And sometimes God uses evil to judge among his people. But he says the day is coming when the whole earth is going to be filled with this knowledge of God. And so after the second answer, we come to chapter 3 and verse 1. And in an unexpected way, we have a new title. Just we started off with the message about Habakkuk the prophet. Here we have a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth, which seems to be something like stringed instruments. But it's just left like that because nobody really knows. But it does seem that this is a musical term, because we'll see the chapter ends with a statement about music. It says, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk's going to have a vision, and he's going to tell us what he sees, and maybe he's looking ahead to what he's going to tell us. But he says, I heard what you did in the past. And he says, now I stand in awe of your deeds. I'm overwhelmed by your power, your glory, by your work. And so what we're going to see in these next verses is a description, and we're going to skip over most of it, but let me just give you a key idea, is that God says, I reign. I rule. I rule over peoples. I rule over the sea and the sun and the land. I have control over everything. I am God over all these things, as God showed that before. And so Habakkuk says, so let's do it again, God. Repeat these things in our day. And so he looks back to the rescue of the people from Egypt, when the powers of Egypt, God neutralized them and showed his power over the gods of Egypt. He showed his power through these plagues. And then they came to the Red Sea and they couldn't cross it. And God says, this is no issue. I'll part the Red Sea. You'll walk through. They said, we don't have any food. And God said, fine, I'll give you food. He said, but we really like meat. He said, okay, I'll give you meat. They get to the Jordan and they say, but it's at flood stage. And God says, that's no problem. I'll walk you across this. He says, God has the power to do anything he wants to do. And he will do it in his time for his people. Habakkuk says, could we have it again, Lord? God is far bigger than all the troubles that Habakkuk sees, far bigger than Babylon, far bigger than their enemies. And so if we jump down to verse 16, Habakkuk says this, after this renewed vision of God and his power, remembering the past and thinking to the future, Habakkuk says, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity, to come on the nation invading us. He says, I heard and my heart pounded. And it was already mentioned this morning, we see this happen where people say, I'm afraid of something. And then they discover, no, that's not the thing to be afraid of. The disciples in the boat, scared to death as a storm. And then they discover one who is far greater than the storm, and they have no idea. Habakkuk said, I was worried about the Babylonians. But he says, now I realize the only one to fear is God himself. And when he saw the greatness of God, he says, I trembled. I'm overwhelmed by this. And yet he says, I will wait patiently for God. Remember the beginning of the book? Habakkuk says, how long must I wait, God? And God didn't give him a number. Didn't say, here's how long it's going to be. Here are the signs. Habakkuk saw God. And he said, I can wait. The greatness of my God says, I can wait. I can wait for his judgment. I can wait for his justice. I will wait patiently. And I will know that my God is not idle, but it's awaiting the appointed time. And so then we come to the song we learned today. Verse 17. So this is Habakkuk's conclusion. Though the fig tree does not bud, there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. For the director of music on my stringed instruments. So imagine being an agrarian society, right? There's no Meijer or Aldi or Costco or, you know, no cafeteria to say, oh, I'm going to go get some food. All of these things are what is necessary to live. Some have said that the first three, the fig tree, the grapes, the olives, this was kind of the richness of life, right? These are things that are part of festivals and rejoicing. But the fields that produce food, this is the basic grain we need to live by, right? The cattle and the sheep, perhaps this is milk, this is meat. These are the basics. But this is what it took to live. And Habakkuk says, even if the bottom completely falls out, there's nothing else to hang on to. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. So what's changed between verse 1 of chapter 1 and here at the end of chapter 3? Nothing about the circumstances. In fact, he now understands it's going to get worse than he knew. And yet Habakkuk met God. He experienced the presence of God. He experienced the glory of God. And he says, okay, I can trust my God because he's not just God. He's my Savior. He says, I've encountered the God who is over all, and he is my Savior. He says, I've encountered the sovereign Lord. And notice this. What is his strength? His strength is not hope. It's not faith. It's not the promise of tomorrow. His strength is God. The sovereign Lord is his strength, he says. Because I know him, I have strength. A number of years ago, with my brother-in-law, Larry, we were actually in Austria, and we're staying down in this valley. And Larry said, hey, tomorrow, let's climb up. Because, you know, just when you're in the mountains, there's something that says, go up to the peak so you can see over the next valley. And so we did that. We got up in the morning and we started going up and, you know, started going along like this. And then it starts to get like this. And then we hit these bushes and had no idea down below that there was all this stuff you had to work through and briars. And it's just like, do you find a way through? No, I can't find a way. Right? We struggled. And the good is we eventually made it. But about two-thirds of the way up, here came this deer-like creature. I don't even know what it was. Boing, 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 boing. It was up to the top of the mountain in less than a minute, it felt like. Habakkuk says, God enables me to tread on the heights. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He says, this is what my God does in the storm when there is no way through. He is present and he can empower me to walk. And not only to walk, but to go like a deer. He says, because of the one who is my Savior, because of the sovereign Lord, I can trust. And not only trust, right? And I don't know if you felt it in the song. Though the fig tree does not blossom and there be no fruit, right? All this horrible stuff. And then all of a sudden the piano comes in and is, oh, let's rejoice. And I think, how does that work? But that's exactly what Habakkuk said. And the separation between here's the trouble and here's my joy is he encountered God. He said, I encountered my God. He is my Savior. And my God is my strength. And so then he says, you know what? You probably ought to sing this. And so what a joy for us to be able to sing this today. He's written this all as a personal conversation with God. But clearly, he's speaking for us, and God is speaking to us. And I think as we look at this, we see that joy in the storm is the work of God in us through faith in him. Right? It is, joy is not the result of a good mindset. It's not the result of saying, things work out for the best. It'll get better. Right? It's not the power of positive thinking, saying, if I just rehearse in my mind the good things, that will bring joy. Those are good things. But he says, my strength is God himself. See, joy is the work of God in us. It's not our faith. It's the work of God in us, and yet it comes to us through faith. He says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. Or as you've heard me say, my two favorite words in the English language are, but God. Look at the storm, but God. I have hope because of God and because of God in us. So somebody said as I was studying this week, it is good to rejoice when we experience God's goodness. That is good to do. It's a good thing to do. Rejoicing in God when we aren't experiencing his goodness, it really is a purer faith. So this is the story of the book of Job. Satan said, it's good to rejoice when everything's good, but that can be kind of shallow. We can't tell. And so God said, fine, send storms on my servant Job. And Job said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. This was a purer faith than when life was good. And to put it this way, it shows God's glory more clearly. It shows more clearly God's work among his people when there is joy, when we're not experiencing his gifts. And the hope we have is focused on God himself, not what he gives us. And this is what Habakkuk said. My hope, my joy is not because all the circumstances are good. My joy is in my God. And his faith was that in God's time, he would make it good. But that'll be in God's time and not mine, so I will wait. And here's the beautiful thing. God used Satan's attack on Job to increase God's glory, to show his faithfulness, his power, his goodness, even through the greatest trouble. So, it's a little bit different from the first picture I showed. If you can see, the sun is mostly covered, but it is peeking through. And we often live in this place where there is sun, there is hope. But then sometimes we do live in the storm where it seems the goodness is completely blocked. We can't see a way through it. And I know among us, we live there. Years ago, I made a bad decision in terms of a business thing, and I can still remember calling my dad in the middle of the night. I still remember right where I was, waking him up and saying, I don't know what I did, Dad. And I remember him being a little bit groggy on the other end of the phone, trying to make sense, what is this conversation even about? But I had to call because I couldn't see any good. I couldn't see any way through this. And the reality is, we experience that. I go back to the statement that I keep thinking, no, if I did the Christian life right, I wouldn't hit places like that. Right? Because Jesus said, I'm going to give you an abundant life. But this is what the story of Job teaches us. Sometimes God says, here's my plan. Like he told Habakkuk, my plan is to use evil people to judge you. Will you trust me through that? So what really helps me with this is I want you to do a little mental gymnastics for a second. And I want to rotate this picture. And I want to rotate the picture and to say, what's behind that cloud? Here's the cloud that we see. And right behind that cloud is the sun. It always was there. It's just that there's a storm in front that blocks this cloud, the glory of God, right? That says, no, we're going to prevent that. We're going to prevent the goodness. It's just going to be trouble. And so I see this trouble and I live there. And sometimes I feel as though that storm is going to go on forever. But the storm is temporary. But the glory of God is eternal. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians. Our light and momentary troubles, right? He says, this storm cloud, this is the equivalent of light and momentary troubles. They're achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, I love this, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen, the cloud, is temporary, what is unseen, the glory of God, is eternal. Right? Somebody said that the entire present world order may pass away, but God's grace to his people is limitless forever. See, the joy in the storm is the work of God in us through faith in him. Anybody know what this is? Aphantasia?
Inability to imagine things.
Excellent. Yes.
I heard a podcast about it.
Okay, cool. Cool. Yeah, the inability to visualize what your eyes aren't seeing. And so there's a treatment for it. And my understanding, there's a couple of things. But a key part of the treatment is imagery training. To draw, to paint, to describe, right? To practice seeing things. I think I often have spiritual aphantasia. I have an inability to imagine, to see what's not in front of my eyes. Right? I it's hard to see that. What I see is what I see, and seeing is believing. Right? And so I'm convinced. I mean, we know this is true. We don't see everything subject to Jesus now. We don't see his authority now. But in Hebrews it says, but we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. I can't see the glory of God. And I struggle with the imagination of it. I struggle to actually look beyond the clouds and to believe it, to visualize it, to say, I know it's true. And Habakkuk did. When he encountered God, he says, now I see it's true. And the hope is to be able to see that he is now crowned with glory and honor, even though we don't yet see it with our eyes. So, Our eyes naturally focus on the storm. We can't see past it here. Now, I want to do just a little bit of comparison. The size of the sun versus the size of a thunderstorm. Right? So a thunderstorm might be 24 kilometers across. Anybody know the diameter of the sun? Something like 695,000 kilometers across. And now here's what I love about volume. The volume of a thunderstorm is something like 7,300 cubic kilometers. The volume of the sun? Something like that. I believe, if I got it right, that's 1.4 quintillion. Doesn't really matter so much. It's just so much bigger. But you know what? That tiny thunderstorm can completely blot out the sun, so you can't see it. You can't see it. It's gone. And in fact, I mean, this is just a different direction to go. But human structures, like right now, can you see the sun? No, human structures, tiny as they are, can block out that massive sun. Right? So what's the size of the Son of God? And what's the size of our troubles? So if we were to draw this to scale, how big do you think the thunderstorm would be? You would never find it. A pixel is too big, right? It'd be so small compared to the size of God. We're to fix our eyes on the Son of God, even when we can't currently see him. So what do? Today we're going to celebrate in a few minutes communion. And we've done it an extra time this month. But I think communion is a beautiful space that we say, our God is real. And his victory is real. And yeah, I don't see it in my life this week, but it is real. And I'm going to eat this bread and this juice to say, this is real. It's more real than the food I eat. And yet with my spiritual aphantasia, I think, well, unless I can touch it, I'm not sure it's real. No, if we could see this, if we could understand this. And so the call is to fix our eyes, the eyes of our hearts on Jesus, to fix the eyes of our hearts on our unseen God. And so 1 Peter makes a statement, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. So there's a statement that's a good statement, but it's really done some harm for me. And that is, eternal life begins as soon as you trust in Jesus. And that's good. That's real. There's a relationship with God that is real from day one. But that's led me to think, so if you remove some of the bad stuff, the life I live is kind of like the life I'm going to live forever. Okay, that's pretty good. We'll go with that. Right? As opposed to saying, I have no idea the goodness that God has in store when the clouds are gone. The glory of God, just imagine this. Think of the best possible friendship, the best possible marriage, the best possible relationships that we have. There is no way that our delight, say it the other way, there is no way that Jesus' delight in you will be less than that, and we'll experience it firsthand. And I say, this is worth hoping for. This is what's true. This is what's real. On the other side of the cloud, he says, set your hope fully on this. Paul speaks of the people who are longing for Jesus' appearing. And if we understand the glory of God, we will long for that appearing. See, the joy in the storm is the work of God, the word of God in us through faith in him. So I want to end with this prayer from Ephesians 1. We referred to the other part of the prayer last week. But I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. To know the hope of the glory of the Son of God that's behind all the clouds. And this is not to know it in the abstract sense, but say, I've met him. I know that God. I haven't fully experienced it yet, but I've got a down payment. And this is the hope that I have. And so I want to end by turning these words into the prayer that says, I pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which he has called us. Let's take a moment to pray and just invite you to pray to God, to respond to him. Pray for us from Ephesians 1. I pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us. And so we ask our God that you would open our hearts to know this hope. Help us to see our Savior and to know our Savior. That the Sovereign Lord, you, our Sovereign Lord, would be our strength. Help us to experience your overwhelming kindness, to put our hope in it. We pray that you would give us the joy that comes through faith in your faithfulness. In our Lord and our Savior Jesus, who will come again, we pray. Amen.